just make sure that we know. I titled this message, we're going to be going through verses 2 through 10 today, and I asked you to read ahead, see what the Lord gave to you in that. But I titled this message, 40 Days and Pow! If you called last week intensely, and by the way, for those of you who weren't here, it's been online. I put that out in the email. That way, I'm going to try to stay as diligent as I can in that, so whoever misses can still go and be and take in that. They're not being left out, okay? And it doesn't matter to me if you say, well, I'll just stay home today and watch it or listen to it because Al's putting it on there. That's up to you. Fellowship, like we talked about, is the crux of why people gather. It's not so much the message, but anyway, it's there. But we looked intently at verses 1 and 2 before we ended. And one of the things that I left the room was to ponder, what is the Lord, or what has he been tempting to say to us? And I said this earlier, he desires to speak to us. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's the same word as we're going to see. Now, what is it that we want to hear from him? What do we want to hear from the Lord? But what is he explicit, or let me back that up a little bit. It's not what I want to hear from him, but what is he explicitly saying to me? Because he's going to say something different to each and every one of us. But what is he saying for me? And you know, we may not like what he is saying, but maybe about our walk or our character, or maybe the way we have handled certain situations, we may not like it, but nonetheless, if he's speaking to us, he's calling us to correct that, to change us in that. Remember I said before, God never punishes us. If you come from a background where you feel like God punishes you because of sin, you're serving the wrong God, and you were taught the wrong God. God does not punish his children. He corrects them. He chastises them for their good, but he never punishes. I've heard people say that, I think God's punishing me because of something I did when I was in my 30s. Well, if that was the case, he would be busy just with me. But what is God saying to us? You know, another question to ponder is for us to ask ourselves is, can we hear what he's saying? Am I hearing what he's saying? We did a wonderful class for our new folks through what's called spiritual formation, where we learned that the Holy Spirit is the receiver in our lives. And you know, there's radio waves going on, even though I turned off the music, it's still going on around here. You just can't hear it. Why? We don't have the receiver on. And so the Holy Spirit being the receiver, if you don't have a receiver, there's no way you're going to hear from him. That was the natural man, as we spoke about. There was a natural man, which is a non-believer. There's the carnal man, which has the receiver, but it's turned way down low. You can't hear it. And then there is the spiritual man. He has the receivers on, and he's hearing what the Spirit is saying. At any time in our lives, we can turn that receiver down as low as we want to so we can't hear what God is saying. And a lot of that is because of sin. We have to remember, he wants to abide in us. And God cannot abide. He cannot live. He cannot dwell where there's evil. He won't. So it's up to, and it's pertinent for us to come to that place where we ask for forgiveness. And that's what we're going to see today with the people of Nineveh. But what is God saying to us? What does he desire for us? And our theme here in this study of the book of Jonah is God has a plan, as I said earlier. And I want you to know, it's a divine plan. He has not forgotten any of us. It's a divine plan for you, for your family, for your fellowship and the community that he's placed us in. We are all in this place for a reason. Think about that for a moment. I saw different places on the news where I was looking, well, I wonder what it'd be like to live there, you know? You know, what's it like to be in Arizona when it's 70 degrees this time of year? Well, I already know that. But the thing about it is, he has me here. I can desire and want anything, but where does he have me? And what does he want me to do? You know, in a world that is crashing and about to burn around us, God has a plan. And it's a plan of salvation for the lost in our midst. I shared earlier that, you know, God spoke to something to me that is crashing around us. And God has a plan for salvation in the midst of those. And it's the same for those folks. And this is what the book of Jonah is about. As we saw two studies ago, salvation is of the Lord. And how important is it for us to be on the same page as God regarding his plan of salvation. He desires to use us in that plan. There are some people who are just satisfied with just going through the motions. I don't need to share God's love with anybody, you know. And, well, for one, regarding God wanting to use us, aren't you glad that the folks that he used to bring us to the Lord didn't have that attitude? They didn't cease to pray. I know my poor sister, I mean, three times was a charm. You know, I rejected it twice, but she didn't give up on me. And then when I finally met the people that who were praying with her, there was like over 200 people praying for me. I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, you're a terrible guy, Al. They were faithful in their obedience. You know, we don't often see it that way, but the word of the Lord came to them and then they responded. The word of the Lord is going to come to us. I want you to share my love with that person. Well, Lord, I'm not an evangelist. And God says, I didn't ask you that. I didn't tell you that. I just said, tell them that I love them. How often would we do that to the clerk at Walmart that you know is spun out? You know, it's like, oh, man, I'm sick of this job. God loves you. Want you to know God loves you. Okay, yes?
Today we have lots of new people for the food giveaway.
Uh-huh.
Some of them were probably maybe even know the people you gave your coffee table to.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's just, you don't have to ooze over these people or even be specific. They can feel Jesus' love
coming
from you, flopping onto them, and they don't even know what to make of it.
Yeah.
But what a huge, enormous gift.
Yeah. For sure.
I mean, to me, it's just, wow.
Amen.
It's just wow. And it just makes you want to all the more shower everybody you encounter with Jesus' love.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's all it takes is for us to just respond to what the Lord is telling us. And by the way, I've often said this, that ministry is not convenient. It never is. But when the Lord says, I want you to do this, you do it because he has a blessing in it for us as well. And if you think about it, how many blessings did we miss out on? We're never going to know.
Oh, too many.
People saying, well, Lord, I think about this. Jackie said this, well, Lord, I prayed and nothing happened. I prayed, nothing happened. He's like, but I've been showing you all this way. I've been trying to bless you. And he wants to do that. You know, and I shared that Jonah, the word of the Lord came to him was not a new revelation, but it was the same one that God gave to him previously. Verse 2, where we left off. He says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment. Hang on to that. That I have given you. This is out of the New Living Translation, by the way. Some of yours read differently. If we remember back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it because their wickedness is come up before me. That's how we know Jonah was preaching a message of repentance. See, a lot of times we'll get stuck, say, well, but it doesn't say that. The word repentance is not listed in here, is it? No. But what is repentance? It's more than just a word. It's an action. It means to go, do a 180, and go the other way. Stop what you're doing. Repent of it. Walk away from it. And we see this message to Jonah, and it's a sense of urgency. God is telling him to get up and go and deliver the message. Why? This place is going to burn up. And he's giving it a timeline. What is the message? Oh, we read, deliver the message of judgment I have given them, didn't we? But in fact, the crux of the message is just as Jonah had to confess that salvation is of the Lord. That's what he's telling them. You need to turn. Now, we don't have in this text exactly what Jonah said. And I don't think it's really pertinent that we need to have it. Because if you walk in, they knew Jonah was a prophet. And he says, 40 days, and you guys are toast. That's the word of the Lord. Well, he's a prophet. What does he mean? See, salvation did not come from him being a prophet, did he? Salvation is of the Lord. It's God doing it. It was part of the plan that he had for a sinful, evil people of Nineveh, but not just for them. Watch what we're going to see. It's going to be for Jonah as well. You see, like Jonah, lest we come to the place in our walks that we feel that we can pick and choose who is deserving of the same grace, story I told you this week. The same mercy or the same love that we have received from God, we were on the risk of being in the same place as him. Hearts that are deceived and filled with racism, bigotry, bitterness, and a heart that's stuck. I think that's why the Lord so much just pressed me on that. Like, Al, I had to deal with you. You're going to have to convey to people, but you have to live it. And I thought I was all past that. Let me... One thing I do know, being a senior citizen has no bearing on how well I know God.
No.
I'm learning more. I thought that stuff was out of my heart. And see, we deceive ourselves, but we want him to take those things from us. Like it says David in Psalm 51, Lord, I've checked everything, but now you see if there's any unclean thing in me. Yeah, I won't talk to you about that, Al. Oh. I can get so defeated and just say, what's the use, and give up? Or I can say, thank you, Lord, for showing me. Because I'm going to show that grace and that mercy to others. See, that reminds me, when our hearts are stuck, when we don't even know it. And God is showing us every day. But just turn on the news and you're going to see. We know what ticks you off, what you see in the news. That goes right into our heart. Well, I don't like that. I don't like those people. I don't like this. I don't like that. It's stuck. It reminds me of a PC when it's busy behind the scenes. Have you ever seen that? The little wheel that goes around, around, around. You want your computer to take the next step, and it won't, because that wheel just goes round and around and around. It's stuck. And if there is even a hint of that in our hearts, the Lord will speak to it. And we may not like what he has to say. Jonah didn't. But eventually we see in verse 3 now, he said, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Now picture that for a moment. How long would it take to walk around the great city of Sheridan and the great city of Willamina? Half a day, maybe, to walk around it? Danny would know better than anyone. I've seen him walking forever around there. How long would it take for me to walk around here? Not very long, you know, the city proper. But while researching this verse, I ran into so many explanations as to whether it was speaking literally or figuratively. My point in this verse is that it's not just a small city, that you could just assemble everyone and speak to everyone in one venue. It says in verse 4, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. So we see from that very first day that Jonah entered that city that he preached the message that he was given. Turn or burn. That's what's going to happen. 40 days and pow. It was a very effective message because the people responded to the word of God, as we're going to see in the next verse. And this is why I highlighted this 3 weeks ago, to think all that week, what is the Lord speaking to us? If he's not speaking to us, then what is he doing? Is he on a shelf? If he is, we've put him there, not us, or not him. It is how we make a conscious determination to respond. But in order to respond to it, we must first hear it. We got to hear what the Lord is saying. Danny gave that example, you know. And it blesses me when I hear testimonies of people saying, I was this, and the Lord spoke to my heart. It's in direct correlation with what we've been studying. You know, a valid question is, number one, have I in fact heard what God is saying to me regarding the ministry to my family or to my fellowship, to my community? And number two, am I responding to the message that I'm given? Am I responding to what God is saying? You cannot respond until you believe in the one giving the message. God is the one. He's given us a message. And we see that the Ninevites had an immediate response to the message that they heard. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. I won't go into it too deeply, but that's what they did in the Old Testament to repent and to show that they were in mourning for their actions. They put on sackcloth. And now, what are we seeing here? It's the act of something, a response to hearing the message that isn't even mentioned here, as I said earlier. Repentance. It's not mentioned, but repentance requires an act. So exactly what they did, the act of putting on sackcloth and to show their sorrow, and they fasted, they went without food, was to show that they were in fact repenting of their evil. Who knows what the message Jonah told them? You bunch of scoundrels, you are against God. He doesn't like what you do. I love what one writer says about this. So much of modern repentance, with its claim of excuses and reasons why we sinned, is really not repentance at all. It is only an attempt to justify and excuse our sin. Nevertheless, you sinned or you didn't. If you did, there is no excuse. And if you haven't, there is no need to repent. Repentance and excuses simply don't belong together. I love that. And it amazes me what we see in the Western church today with the excuses of sin. We have allowed it in the church. When someone said, well, the reason I did that was because, and you fill in the blank, right? Or it was because of my upbringing. That's a good one, right? I know, because I used it. It was still garbage. You don't know what I was brought up like. Yeah. And what is it I always teach? We don't live there no more. You can. You can go back to that horrible pit, but we don't live there anymore. Or if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done this. The reason I did that was because you did this. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and saying that?
No.
Because all he's going to do is this, arms stretched wide. The reason I did this was because you did that. See? Well, but I have an excuse.
The old Flip Wilson.
Yeah, the devil made me do it. So we've observed that the Ninevites believe and then they responded. And that is what the gospel does today in the lives of those who hear it and believe. It's one thing to hear it, but if I believe in it, it makes sense to me. See, when I heard the gospel preached to me the third time, for some reason or another, and I know what it was, I was going through a horrible heartache in my life. Couldn't escape it. I thought I was going to die. But God got my attention. It was the same message, but for some reason or another, I heard it that time. And the gospel can free us if we in fact truly have heard the gospel and believed. Becoming a moral person is not the gospel. There is a sincere response to the word of God that is heard. Along with that, there comes action, change, and repentance. How do I know that? There's a lot of sincere people in other denominations, LDS, JWs. They're sincere, but they're sincerely misled because they believe in a different Jesus. And too often, people don't change because they have, in fact, deceived themselves. And here's a thing that we often, a barometer. I know I use this. You guys are more holy than me. You probably never even thought this. Well, I'm not what I used to be. I'm good now. I'm better than I was, right? But sin's still prevalent. Or I serve now. Or I give. Or I, whatever it is, fill in the blank. I do this for God. And all that is, by the way, is playing church. That's all it is. People can play church. And for the Ninevites, they heard the word of the Lord, and there was a direct response. You know, I didn't even point out, it wasn't some flowery message that had 4 points and had illustrations and an application for it. It was turn or burn. 40 days. And we're going to see some important stuff in there, because even if it was me, I'm like, 40? Okay. I 39 more days, I can live the way I live. That's how deceitful our hearts are. But he said in 40 days. So these people must have thought right away, because it said they all did it. They must have thought, man, let's just don't wait for them 40 days. Maybe God will relent. It was just 8 words. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. I think at this point in time, they'd already heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't sit around and go, how's God going to do that? Same way. And they already knew about the flood. Right? Only 8 people lived through that one. Don't you wish our messages were that short today? You could actually get out of the get to the restaurant before everybody else does on Sunday morning. Pastor would go in there and tell you something. Okay, we're done. The only reason people would stick around is to fellowship, but it would be done. For the Ninevites, what an awesome work that God did in their hearts of the people. And I could just see Jonah. I could just see him sitting there. They're like, he probably shared the message, and he's like, yeah, whatever. These guys aren't. But then when he saw what they did, he's like, oh, great. Now all these people are going to have the same mercy from God that I have, and they don't even deserve it. They deserve death. His heart is still that way. We're going to see in chapter 4. It's still leading that way. All right, Lord, I'll deliver that message, but I don't feel it in my heart. Remember, Jonah was against the plan that God had for Nineveh. And, you know, one might think, oh, I would never even think like that, Pastor Al. And here's a heart check for it. A few years back, there was a nightclub in Florida where 100 people were shot. It was a gay nightclub. 50 were killed by one person. And what was the response of the heart of some that we heard during that time? Oh, that's sad. Or they shouldn't have been there. Or maybe if they had Jesus in their hearts, some would even say, well, they deserved it because they were gay. We heard things like that. But 50 of them were slaughtered. My first inclination is the thought of where they're spending eternity. And the next thing is, what about their family? I remember working patrol. We had this guy. He was a horrible guy from the Nuestra Familia. It's a Mexican gang. He was horrible. Big guy. He was horrible. He was very crafty. He would talk to us, you know, make us, you know, try to lure us into giving him a break or whatever. And I told him one day, dude, one of these days somebody's going to put a bullet in your back because of the way you are. And it wasn't even a few months later, I got to a call, and there he is lying there, shot. It was crazy. And that's what changed in my, kind of like Jonah, or these people hearing, I had just gotten saved. And I trembled. Before, I hated that guy because of what he did. He would murder people. He would beat prostitutes up. He would rip people off. He was a drug dealer. He was the scum of the earth. But when I saw him there with lifeless now, my first thought was, where? And my heart broke. I couldn't believe it. But what about family members, those family members? You know, maybe they weren't gay, but maybe their kids were. So we say, oh, good, they deserve it. Can you imagine reading that and hearing that? It's terrible. We know that when this happens, so many emotions can go through our hearts. And we all have a bias. Just know that. We all have a bias. We may not even share it. But will my bias allow me to accept others who don't think or live or worship the way I do, or do I just shrug it off? That's a bias. You know, I've observed that God, in his great love and mercy for us, he tolerates so much more than we could ever do with one another. You ever notice that? He does. We can treat people in a way that doesn't honor God, and yet he never does that to us. And then he still loves us. But I will caution you, he will not leave us that way. He'll bring about things in our life that we have to repent from that. He lets us choose how we want to live, doesn't he? Every one of us. He allows all those who perish all over the world, and remember, it was a choice. And now they have to give an account for their decision to either accept him or reject him. And for them, now the time is over. Only God knows their last thoughts towards him. Only God does. That's why it's such a peaceful thing to know that our loved ones are with him. I don't have to doubt. And that's why, for me, I have to be that. That's what I want to leave my family. Well, I know he loved Jesus. I know he, not well, my dad did, you know, Bible studies every Thursday. I don't want my son to say that. He loved Jesus. And he believed in Jesus as a Savior, and I know that he's in heaven. That's what I want. And you've heard it said many times that no one is too far from messing up that the Lord cannot accept them. None of us. If we are honest, maybe except for Roy, if we were honest, many of us were so far the other side. Well, Roy's always been his favorite, though. If we were so far from the other side, we would say, but he would still accept me? Yes, I thought that. There's no way God can accept me for the things I've done. No way. See, Jonah's message was the message that God had for him to give to others. And all he needed to do was to be faithful and to deliver it. And it's the same for you and I. God speaks his word to us, and we respond to it, and it puts his plan in order for others. Think about that for a moment. Who is God wanting to save in Sheridan, in Willamina? Well, sure, but I mean, there's a particular person he wants to save, and he's got your name on it. He's got your name as the messenger. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, aren't you glad that it's not you who's doing it, as we're going to see later, but him doing it through you? You know, quite a few years ago, I want to say that God speaks his word to us and we respond to it and it puts his plan in order. But he has to speak that way. A few years ago, some of you have heard this testimony, but I was having a difficult time and I did something that was not totally of the Lord. I lied about an incident to my son and my daughter-in-law, who had already knew, but I didn't know that they knew. And a friend of mine, very dear friend of mine, he was driving downtown. And he said as he was driving, he came across my off-ramp to my house, and he said the Lord spoke to him. He said, go by Al's house. I was like, Lord, I'm busy. I got to get downtown. Go by Al's house. All right. And Darrell was very astute. He listened to what the Lord said. And he stopped by, and he told me that the Lord had given him a very strong impression to come by to see how I was doing. And he looked at me, and he said, brother, what's going on? And I began to cry, telling him what happened. And his response was straightforward. He said, well, you know what you have to do, Al. You have to go over there and confess it to them, and they will forgive you. How many of you know that is the hardest thing to do? When you know you've lied to someone, and you now have to go and tell them that you did it. And that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do, but I did it. And my son and daughter-in-law stated that they knew the whole time. They knew it. I could have just lived on, and guess what they would have done? He's a liar. He's an unrepentant liar. How can I believe anything that he says? One of the greatest things my daughter-in-law said at that time, she says, Dad, we know that you'll never do that again to us. We love you and we forgive you. And I was like, whoa. But I got to tell you, they forgave me, but it wasn't without some lasting consequences that had to be dealt with. And some of it still lingers to this day. But why did God have me do that? Because he knew I would be doing this many years later. What's that been, 20-some years now? Well, to be honest with you, it's been 23 years, 24 now. And I had to do that, but I didn't know what God was doing with that. I just knew that my love for them and God sending a messenger, a prophet, to say, Al, you need to go talk to them. And I did. And that's never easy to have to share, but many of us have things in our lives that we run from because we're afraid of the outcome. And I just say, don't be. And so how important is it for us to not just hear the word of the Lord, but to respond to it, just like the Ninevites did? And I have to say, it's a matter of life and death, spiritually, and it could be physically, if we're not careful. I know of several people in my life who have been great at pointing out sin or fault in others, but they don't take correction themselves. I'm sure you know folks like that. Remember, I shared the verse last week out of Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I love how God doesn't mince words. Well, bro, I'm not going to receive what you have to say, but then you're stupid. God's correcting you. No, you came to tell me. No, the word of the Lord said. Okay. Receive correction from the Lord because he already knows the outcome of our decisions, doesn't he? We need to receive that. He knows the outcome. And for the Ninevites, it meant everything to them, or they truly would have been toast. Verse 6, when the king of Nineveh, watch this, the people all freak out. They all, oh, let's repent. But when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. I find it interesting that God's plan for relenting on his idea of wiping out the people of Nineveh came to the people first, not the leader. Maybe it's up to us to pray that our leaders would get saved and not just say, well, I believe in God. Huh, fine. Satan believes in him too. But that'd be neat if somebody gave this whole leadership administration 40 days. And not pow, you know. The people heard the word of the Lord and they believed and they repented. Not only that, but the king and his nobles followed. A people who are committed to the word of the Lord can move mountains because they moved the leader here. The leader saw them. Notice what I said, he came down off of his throne. I would venture to say that he realized somebody else should be on the throne. If I'm coming off this throne and believing God, it makes me what would happen to our little communities, or how much the Lord would turn this place around spiritually. This place needs Jesus. Sheridan and Willamina and Grand Ronde, yeah, you can correct me, say, well, the whole world does that. But we live here, and we see this spiritual, what's the word I want to use without being cruel, ignorance of the word of God. They need Jesus. They don't need to go to church. They need Jesus, and then they can become the church. Get me? They don't need to go to a building. Come to Jesus, and then you'll become the church. But we've got it all backwards for some reason. But these people that I see, they're hurting spiritually. well, if I just go to church, my life will be better. No. I think I need to get a sign and walk up and down the streets on Sunday morning. Maybe that's my ministry. Going to this church is not going to save you. You need Jesus. And if you don't hear Jesus in there, get out. Oh, I can just see the trouble I get in. But Carol will be with me. Verse 7, and the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, watch this, not even animals, poor cats and dogs, may eat or drink anything at all. Even their pets had to fast. Can you imagine the leader of the free world truly getting saved and hearing the word of the Lord and then issuing a decree? This place would go nuts. You can't even go around trying to save money without this administration getting chopped to pieces. Everyone in this country, if he went around and said, everyone in this country will serve the true and living God, and his name is Jesus. Do you think that can happen? Well, by the looks of it, it looks like there's no way. A skeptic would say there's no way that can happen. But the Spirit says, yes, it can, and it will. Now, what we want to do is be in the midst of those who are saved. But don't just stay there. We have a plan. God has a plan for our lives. If we don't get the word out to them, who is? Because somebody said it earlier, Satan is alive and prevalent, and he's working triple overtime to keep people from coming to God. Verse 8, everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Everyone must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Verse 9, who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will have pity in us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. One writer says, repentance has hope in the mercy and love of God. It hopes that God will relent and that the repentant people will not perish. Now, there's a word there that some people, we can actually have a whole study in it, because they're saying, what are you saying, that God can repent? Okay. Or can God really change his mind? Did he not have all the information? We thought God was all-knowing. That's a whole nother study, okay? But they heard the word of the Lord, and they acted. And I believe that Jonah could even more effectively preach the message of repentance because he knew his own need to repent. As he's saying it, he knows he's got to do it. He does. But look how hard-hearted he is. And you know what? Each and every one of us, I know I'm like that. There's things I've had to teach that the Lord first said, you need to change this. And I'm like, whoa. Well, then maybe I better not teach. Well, how about if you just change it and then teach? Oh, okay, that's a great idea, Lord. Being a repentant sinner didn't disqualify Jonah from preaching repentance. It made his preaching all that more effective. Verse 10, and when God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. Remember I said in the first study, I gave a description of the Ninevites. There were people who loved to torture others. They would skin people alive just for the sake of watching them suffer. But now they're turning from those evil ways. Some of our translations use the word God repented of the evil. And then some say he relented. And so that brings us, as I said, to an interesting topic. Did God change his mind? In order for him to change his mind, he would have new information. And there is nothing new for God. He knows everything, right? God withheld his judgment on Nineveh. Somebody asked this last week. How long were they like that? 150 years. And then in the book of Nahum, we see a difference. So for 150 years, they stopped doing what they were doing. You believe that? That's 100 years less than this country is old. He relented on his promise until he saw otherwise. And it's interesting in that he did carry out the judgment on them later. That's something for us to look at more intently later. God, and I said this earlier, God will not allow the evil or sin or debauchery to continue. His desire is that we would all come to repentance, all of us. And maybe we sit here this afternoon, we feel, well, I'm good. I don't think there's anything wrong in my thoughts or in my life. This one writer says, here's a question for reflection. Would you share the gospel with your enemies? You may not think that you have actual enemies. To identify the people in your life who may be your Ninevites, think of people whom you dislike, or at least those you tend to avoid. See, here's where the conviction came in. Are you willing to share God's love with them? Do you desire to spend eternity with them? Can you think of specific ways in word or in action to communicate the love of Christ to them? What you do with your answers to those questions is between you and God for each and every one of us. Am I okay with spending eternity with that couple that I saw? That scares me. I'm like, ooh, there's a change in my heart that needs to happen, Lord. I said this a couple months ago. I think you all should teach Bible studies so you get the conviction there would be a change. Things would be different around here. I think every pastor should have to do that, because then there's going to be less garbage coming out of the pulpit. Yeah, I said it. I was convicted totally of that. And it's easy for me to turn away from people like that, to cut them out of my life. After all, people who have wronged me, it was undeserving. It's easy for me to do this to them. But the Lord said, I want you to reach out to that person. You know, and I didn't do anything. I may not have done anything to warrant it, but Jesus didn't do anything to warrant this. Arms stretched out on the cross. He didn't do anything. Yet he went to the cross. We're going to close with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, real quick. Hopefully this helps put this in order. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, and I love the way it starts out. Ephesians. Right? That should give me one of those. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
Just get one of those little.
What do they call it? Egg timer? 3 minute egg timer? People be looking at, oh no, I can't find it. Confession. I had to do that the other day. I couldn't remember.
Right before Philippians.
Yeah, I couldn't remember where Nahum was. I'm like, is he here somewhere? I must have went past it three times.
It's right. It's the next page over.
The next page. Okay.
Well, they're looking.
What? Two.
Did the Ninevites believe in God enough to know that Noah said you've got 40 days, that he meant what he said?
Yeah.
Did they?
Yeah, because they changed for 150 years.
Yeah, but did they know what God could do?
Yeah. Yeah. So it tells me they had to have known who God was.
Well, yeah, that's what I'm wondering.
But they weren't following him.
Well, like he said, they had to have known the stories handed down.
Exactly.
And the flood.
Do the people.
The power of God.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
The Tower of Babel.
New Testament,
I mean,
right.
Do the people in the United States know who God is? Yes.
They have.
Oh, yeah.
They know. But, it's whether they serve him or not, or whether they believe in him or not. It's a choice. One of the things, for when you're looking. And always, we know it's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but one pastor taught me this. He said, if you ever want to learn those books, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, you just remember the phrase, go eat popcorn. And there it is. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians.
Popcorn, Philippians, and corn.
Yeah.
I use that all the time for years.
Yeah.
I've been using
that.
But to what Roy said, it was so funny because I was thinking the same thing that Roy was. I was thinking when they not only repented, but at the moment they believed, they saw who God was, because they knew that they would be annihilated by his righteousness. And then the verse right after that, God saw them, and it's just, I don't know, their eyes were just completely open to who God was. And that's just cool.
Amen.
I was thinking about that too, right?
Yeah, they had to know something.
Amen.
Yep. Stories.
Here's where the conviction came in, or should come in, when we have that kind of heart like Jonah. Okay? None of us are exempt from it. I'm going to close with that part. You might sit here and think, well, I would never do that. Hang on with me. And I love how Ephesians 2:4 starts, because you can put any complaint that you have or any sniveling that we have about the things that are happening in our life. But God. Does everybody's translation have a comma after God?
Yes.
But God. But Al, you don't understand. But God. The God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Got anybody in church that you don't want to sit next to? And that the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There we see it. Salvation is of the Lord, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What's he saying? It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you go to, no matter how much you give or what church you attend. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. You've heard it said before. That word is poema, or his poem, his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You want to know a shocker? You want to see how big God is? God knew the day that you got saved, the day that I got saved, he knew beforehand the works that he prepared for. He knew the people we would come in contact with and that we would share the love of God with them. He knew it before we got saved. Think about that. I'll read it again. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was prepared beforehand and we came to know him. Now we're to walk, how? In the light as he is in the light,
and
right?
Not swim.
Yeah, not swim. So why should I relent from cutting people out of my life just because they hurt me or they don't treat me as I do them? Verse 10, we're his workmanship. They're his workmanship. How many of you know that God has a lot of work to do in every one of us? Now, if you think, wow, I'm almost done. You're not going to last here. You're not going to like it here. He is continuing to work. Philippians 1 says, he who began the good work will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He began it. He'll complete it. And the reason why I know nobody is there yet is because you're still here. When you're dead, then you can tell me that. Yeah, I'm here in heaven. I made it. And I'm done. You see, to keep us from being stuck in our walks, just as Jonah was, we need to remember that it is God who is working in and through us. He's working in and through us. And I don't know about you, but he's a lot of work to do with me in my heart. My heart is deceitful. It's wicked. It will do things, think things that it should not think. And we learn this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is doing it. And when we're tempted to turn away from others, may we remember that he did not turn away from us. But Al, you don't know what they did. Yes, and I had the same complaint. And it was only meant with, but what did my son do for you, Al? Lord, you don't know what they did. But what did Jesus do for you? See, I have no argument with that. There's a great lesson in here for us to live by. That no matter what we feel about a particular person or a group, God loves them. He really does. And let me leave you with this. If you have never been in a situation like Jonah, praise God. But you're not exempt. It will happen. Trust me. Well, I don't ever believe that I'll ever do that, Al, because I love Jesus. Well, good. Remember that when it does happen. And remember that Lynn and I are always here to counsel with you. Because it will happen. Trust me. Well, I'll just pretend like it didn't. Then you will be stuck. And you'll wonder, where's God? Why doesn't God bless me? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Because you're stuck, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Lord, I thank you, God, for the hard truths and the hard messages, Lord, that we need to learn from you. And that's that salvation is of you. It's not of us or anything that we do, Lord. There's nothing that we can do, Lord, that will impress you. But you're so gracious and loving and kind.